Welcome to Victory GP. We're excited you've joined us, and we hope you're impacted and inspired by today's message.
We are almost at the end of our Living in the Light series. We are ending it on Pentecost Sunday, which is in May. We're going to, when the ultimate fire fell, right? That's the optimal time to end the Living in the Light series. But we got a few more little pieces to touch. So we're going to talk about this today. One more time, tending the lamp. Tending the lamp. And I just want to say thank you to Pastor George. Last week he covered such a good message on, wasn't that so good? On the outward working of our faith, the outward working of that light. And it was such a clear and concise thing. Sometimes there's so much confusion about what, you know, we come to God and is it that I got to do all the right stuff? Or is it that it is actually just a heart thing and the outside stuff doesn't matter? If you didn't get to hear that message last week, go back online, check it out. It was so good, so clarifying. Because really it's both. But when we come to God first, then the outflow of our life has a product that has his fingerprints on it. There is a movement of light that comes out of our life. And so we're excited to be able to live in that place. But today I want to take it back in just a little bit closer. So we talked about the outflow. Today we want to talk about the lamp itself, which is a very internal thing. And, you know, this is going to get personal. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to get in our business. Yeah. I'm not going to get in your business. God's going to get in your business. And you can work it out with him. But, you know, it matters up close and personal how we engage with God. It matters up close and personal the condition of our heart, the condition of our life, the condition of our mind, what we focus on, what we think about, the way that we spend our time. These things have everything to do with the condition of the light that comes out of our lives. And so Matthew 5, we've been talking about this scripture a lot. Matthew 5, 14 to 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so Pastor George spoke off of this last week, your good works, the things that come out of you, the things that cause other people to glorify the Father in heaven is what they see in your life. But I want to take it back just a few words there to the middle of the passage. "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." So there is like the spiritual house, the broader places that God puts us. There's the house of the places that you are assigned. But then there's like up close and personal, your house. And only God really knows what goes on behind closed doors in your house. There is a space that we all have in our house that is represented by the people that are in our house, the people that we are responsible for, the people that we are committed to do life with. That is our house. And that house is intended to have the light of Christ exposed to it, that there's a presence of the light up close and personal in the house. And I was thinking about that. You know, we've got this thing where we're really good at putting on outside presentations. Like, I'm good at this. I'm kind here. I'm gracious here. I'm walking in the fruits of the Spirit here. I'm, you know, whatever. But often the people who experience the not sanctified side of us are the people behind the closed doors. Like when we get home and it's like we've been holding it together all day, all day, all day, all day. We shut the door. You know, and there's a effect that comes from that. There's a flow that comes from that. There's a place where we're the first thing that we wake up with in the morning. Some people, I understand, are not morning people. But it doesn't mean you have to be the devil either. There's a space between there and, you know, and so what is the first thing that comes out of us in the morning? What's the last thing that comes out of us at night? What is talked about around the dinner table? You know, what is it that the kids overhear after the workday? What is the experience when you accidentally, you know, cut through something and damage something? And what's the first expression that comes out of our mouths? How is it that we spend our money? How is it that we spend our time? What is our house experiencing? What is the experience of those who are living in my house? And you might live alone. You're like, whew. Well, still applies. You're your household. You know, even if you're single, it's the what's really going on with me. And we know that Joshua had this moment back when Israel was being stepping into the promised land, and they were about to experience more of the fullness and actually lay hold of the promise of God. And Joshua sat them down and he said, okay, you got to choose this day who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, that's not an add-on, like I'm going to do life and just live my life, and then also we're committing to go to church on Sunday. It's as for me and my house, my up close and personal, my everyday, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, what happens throughout the day, I am committing that we're going to serve the Lord. Are we going to be perfect? No, definitely not. I don't know anybody who is. But our intention is meant to be serving God. And I love that little video that we watched just before the child dedication, where you see them sitting around the breakfast table reading the Bible, right? You see them singing together. You see them worshiping together. It's not just we got our kids to Sunday school. It's we live this. This is our family. We have a family altar. We honor God in this house, and it's just in their DNA. It's a thing that just comes up within them. They're trained, they're pointed at it, they're directed. It's a constant thing. And so when we look at this, we have to allow the Lord to show us, you know, if my spouse was to say, do I live in the light or not? What would they say? If my kids were to say, do I live in the light or not? What would they say? If my neighbor on the other side of the paper thin walls could say, do I live in the light or not? What would they say? You know, what is the expression of my life? What's the real proof? Am I living? Is it as for me and my house, I am serving the Lord? So it says again, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So the lamp itself is the presence of God in us, right? We've been covering this for months now. The lamp is the presence of God in us. The light that we carry is Him. It's the presence. But the lamp itself is the vessel. It's us. We are the lamp, but the light that comes forth is Him. Does that make sense? So the lamp itself needs to be looked at. The light, you know, Jesus never fails. Jesus is never wrong. Jesus is never harmful or hurtful. Jesus is just and true and gracious and kind. He's righteous. He's good. But the vessel sometimes that carries Him can be a little damaged. Anybody? Like, some of us are not perfect. I don't know if you knew that when you came in here this morning, but there's a few of us that aren't perfect. Like, all of us are not perfect, in case you didn't catch the sarcasm there. There can be things that we need to work on in the vessel itself. So a lamp is this very specific thing. And when Jesus uses the terminology about the lamp, that there's a lamp that's set up in a house and it gives light to the whole house, He's talking about a very specific kind of lamp. And again, we've got this gap of time where we're, you know, 2,000 years in and we're like, lamp. Like, we go light switch, we got, you know, I mean, we turn on our electric lamps, we've got candles, we've got flashlights, we've got all sorts of stuff, but there's a very specific type of lamp, and this lamp is an old school, everybody had it in the Middle East at this particular time. It's a three-part lamp with a container, a wick, and oil. It looks like this. So for our purposes today, this is you. Aren't you beautiful? It's this simple thing. It's so basic. And sometimes we think the issues of our life are so complex. They're really not. We're actually pretty basic. The things that we deal with have three parts to them. We are spirit, soul, and body. We have a basic flow that God has made us for and for His purposes so that the light can shine. Now, we're just going to run a quick video here that explains how these lamps worked, and then we're going to pick it up from there.
Every time I get up at night and stumble over some unseen object in the dark on the way to the bathroom, I'm so grateful that I have electricity. With a flick of a switch, I can flood that hallway with light. Of course, the folks in Bible times didn't have electricity, and yet they felt the need to extend their daily activities into the hours past sunset, and here's how they did it. These are oil lamps that come from Bible times. Different shapes from different periods, you can see the design changes, but basically they function in the same way. The fuel was olive oil, and the lamp was made just large enough for one evening's activity of olive oil. It had a little pinch in this case so that the wick could be dipped into the fuel. The fuel would move up to the end of the wick, and there at the end, you'd have a very low power flame. When Jesus was talking to the disciples about their lifestyle, how they were choosing to live, he mentions the lamp and says to them, "Let your life be like a lamp, a light that shines brightly into the lives of others." It's a beautiful illustration. It reminds me of a responsibility that I have as a child of God. There are some people who will read no Bible except the one lived out in my life. They won't be going to church. They won't be opening a Bible of their own, but they're gonna look to see how my light is shining. It's the lifestyle that we live that they will notice and be attracted to.
Isn't that cool? So simple. You know, sometimes we think the complexity of these deep scriptures. I love the different examples of the different types of the lamp. Like some of them are just literally a clump of clay. I mean, sometimes I feel like that. I'm just like, you know, I could definitely have used a little more refining, but it's just this clay that is fashioned for a purpose. And it's not about how it looks. It's not about the specifics of the type of clay or whatever. It's the fact that it was fashioned for a purpose. And the thing that we need to understand about ourselves is we are very much like that. The word talks about how we are fashioned by God for purpose, that we are designed by him. We are not just an accident. Any one of these little ones that we dedicated today, it's not an accident. They did not come together as a clump of cells that life just poured into. They were designed. They were fashioned. You were designed and you were fashioned. But any one of those lanterns that we just saw, any one of those lamps are nothing without the oil. They're nothing without the wick. They're just a container. And we have this thing that happens in our society where we're so focused on the vessel. We're so focused on the comfort of the vessel. We're focused on the supply of the vessel. We're focused on the prominence of the vessel. We're obsessed with, you know, ageism and sexism and all these things. We're obsessed with identity and what I see this body as. It's just a vessel. It's just a vessel. It's just a part of who we are. It's the thing that's made to carry around who we really are. So this clay thing, you know, we can spend our life trying to make it happy, or we can look for the purpose that it's intended for. And so we see in Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. Who made the clay lamp? God did. And he made it for his purposes. Now, I'm looking at those things, those vessels that just have like a scoop in the top that the oil is supposed to go in. You could use that for a lot of purposes. Like you could misuse it, right? You could use it to scoop things. You could eat out of it. You could do whatever. You can misuse it. And a lot of us have brokenness on the inside. We have pain that we carry because the vessel has been misused. Because it's been, you know, abused by others, because it's been harmed by others, because we've misused it, we've mispurposed it, because we're so obsessed with it. But when we look at this is just this package, but there's something else that's driving what I do. It brings freedom. The other thing is sometimes we have this, we look at the vessel, we look at what's going on the outside, and we despise what we do with our life. We look at places where we sin. We look at places where we fail. We look at places where we are less than. We look at places where we think we should do better. And sometimes people, you know, hesitate in coming to God because we feel like I need to fix that up and then I can come to God. But God's not looking at it that way at all. He's looking at these outside things are just, they're being carried out by an internal drive. So the outside thing, if we focus on fixing the outside without looking at the inside first, we miss a step. We miss the plan. We miss the purposes. Proverbs 20:27 says, "The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching the inner depths of his heart." And the word that's used there for lamp, it actually means under the name of conscience or moral sense, the inner man discerns spiritual realities, distinguishes right from wrong, gives the light by which we see our way. So there's this thing that God puts in us, a conscience, that when we look on the outside and we're like, oh, I can't believe I'm doing that. I can't believe I've chosen this. I can't believe this has happened to me. I can't believe this is what's coming out of my life. And we're frustrated and we're harmful. We have to understand that there's a conscience that God has placed on the inside of us that is his light showing us that there's something misaligned. It's not just that we hate ourselves, that we're bad, that we must change this behavior, that we must alter something, we must clean it up, we must get it right. That's where shame lives. That's where accusation lives. So God says there's this inner thing that he's put in there, and Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So the container is made on purpose. But when the container feels flawed or it feels like, I don't know what the purpose is, I don't know if it's been used correctly, I don't know if it's damaged or it's broken, then we have to look inside for the purpose that God has for it. We have to ask him, what is the reason? What's behind this? There's something that this is made for. Every single one of us on the face of the earth craves significance. Not fame, not, you know, grand influence or anything like that, but we crave significance. We need to know that our life matters, that the reason I woke up in the morning today, it matters to somebody, that there's got to be some reason I am here. There's got to be some reason I go one day after another. And when we look at this and we go, okay, here's this vessel that has been made by somebody, and it's made with a purpose. Good works which he's created beforehand that I should walk in them. I am going to not then be conformed to this world, which is just like, use it for this, multi-purpose that. I'm going to go back to the source. I'm not going to be conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of my mind, I can prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So as we allow God to transform our mind, as we allow him to teach us something on the inside, suddenly the container makes sense. Suddenly it's not about how beautiful the container is, but that it's been made by him for him. And we stop self-loathing. We stop self-pacifying. We stop running down the road of addictions to try and escape things. We have this peace on the outside, but it really comes from the inside. So let's look at this. Now, number two, the body goes where the eye looks. The body goes where the eye looks. And when we talk about the eye, let's look at this in terms of this lamp. If the body is the outer casing of the lamp, then the eye is the wick. The body goes where the eye looks. So are you tracking with me? Get the visual in your mind. The wick is equivalent to the eye. And the eye, when we look at scripture, is very significant. The eye, you know, it doesn't matter if you talk to coaches and you look at an athletic sort of situation, if you talk to psychologists and you look at what people are watching and looking at and taking in and how it affects their mental health, it doesn't matter if you look at your finances, whatever dimension of life, like educated sources say on all fronts, what you look at, the eye gate will determine where the body goes. It will determine the outcome of your life. So it is like the wick that pulls up something. So let's just say, for instance, if the wick, you've got this vessel and you've got a wick in it, but the wick is drawing up water, there will be no flame. Right? So the wick is going to determine if that vessel actually gets used correctly or not. Matthew 6, 22 to 24 is this interesting passage. It says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Wow. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. So what's interesting about this, it says that the lamp of that body is the eye, and if the eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If the eye, which is representative of the mind, will, and emotions, the soul of a person, the actual driving force, what we choose to look at, like your eye doesn't just go off by itself if you're healthy. The eye goes where we think it should go. We choose to look at things. The eye is a product of the mind. When we look at this word eye, it says when the eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. The New King James says that, if the eye is good. The ESV says if the eye is healthy. And the King James Version in the original says if the eye is single. And this is a massive key for us. This passage says if the lamp of the body is the eye, if the eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Let's put that in there. If the eye is single, the whole body will be full of light. If the eye has singleness of focus, if the eye is not having double vision, but it has single focus, if it's looking in the right direction, it's doing the right thing, it's pointing in the right way, if the eye represents what my mind is thinking about, if the eye represents what my thoughts are fixed on, if the eye represents what I'm choosing to engage, if the eye is singleness of focus, the whole body is full of light. But if it's not, there is darkness that comes in. And so singleness of focus in the JFB commentary says it is clarity. Here, as also in the classic Greek, it's used figuratively to denote the simplicity of the mind's eye. Singleness of purpose, looking right at its object as opposed to having multiple ends in view. Literally, it is saying if your eye has singleness of focus, looking at one outcome, one end, one direction, the whole body is full of light. There is this place where if we simplify what we think, if we have this place where we focus in, we zone in on who God is, on the fact that if I want to know what the vessel is for, I need to know the one who made the vessel. I have this singleness of focus, then suddenly I have the capacity, the body will go where the mind goes. My mind goes, I am made for him. I'm made for his glory. I'm made for his honor. I'm made to glorify God in everything that I do. I'm made because he wanted me to be made. I have purpose. I have value. I recognize that Jesus paid so that I could have relationship with him. I'm made for that. If that's my singleness of focus, that then affects everything that I do. The body follows what the eye is looking at, the direction that I have. It is simple. It is pure. It is focus. If your eye is good, healthy, has single focus, the whole body is healthy. That's basically the breakdown of this. If your eye is good, it's healthy, and it has single focus, the whole body is healthy. If how you see things is right and in line with truth, everything else will fall in line. When was the last time we had a problem, a situation in our life, and instead of trying to fix the problem, we stopped and paused and asked God to show us what we're thinking about it? How am I seeing this, God? What is the truth? What is my mind's eye seeing? What is it that I'm meditating on? What is it that I believe? And what if I paused and went back to the source? What if I went back to that place of making sure that I'm feeding my mind on the right things, that I have singleness of focus, and then worked on the outward flow of it? The outcome would be completely different than when we try and solve the problem and then ask God. I'm trying to solve the problem because there's a physical issue around me. We've got financial issues. We've got relationship issues. We've got stress issues. We got health issues, whatever it is. We're trying to fix those. And God, would you help us? Would you bless it? Well, that's actually double focus because that's saying I'm in control. Oh, and also you're in control. That's double focus. So if my single focus is God is the center of it all, and I go back, man, we got financial issues. God, I'm coming back to the place where I believe that you are my provider. You are my source. I'm centering myself on you. And I'm choosing to look into your word. I'm choosing to look at what you say. I'm choosing to believe what you say about your provision in my life. Okay, now what do you want me to do about it? Is there something that I should be doing? Is there an outflow that should be happening here? But I start with him. God, this marriage seems like it's falling apart. I don't know what to do, but I know you love him. I know you love her more than I even do. I'm asking for your intervention in this. I trust, God, that marriage is a holy thing from you. Help me to see what you see. I go back to the source, and then is there something you want me to do as an outflow of this? But my focus is singular. My focus is recognizing that my life is made to glorify him. It says in verse 23, if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Well, in the Amplified, it explains it a little bit better because if your eye is bad, what does that mean? Like I just think bad things. It says if your eye is bad or spiritually blind, your whole body will be full of darkness, devoid of God's precepts. So if the very light inside of you, your inner self, your heart, your conscience is darkness, how great and terrible is that darkness? If we are spiritually blind, if we're not looking to him, we're not drawing to him, if we've never met him, we have not got the access to the wisdom that we need. If we are spiritually blind, the whole body will be full of darkness, devoid of God's precepts. The inner self will be unable to sort out what the outer self should do. Have you ever had a situation where you try and fix a problem and you make it worse? So you try and fix it and you make it worse. And you know, your inner dialogue is like, I just have to stop. But you can't stop because you're just making it, you gotta fix it. You gotta make it, you know, you gotta make it better, but it's just making it worse. If we put a draw on the light, if my eye is focused on God, I will stop self-sabotaging. If my eye is focused on God, I will stop causing problems. If my eye is focused on God, I will bring healing. I will bring light. I will bring hope. I will bring grace. I will bring the presence of God to the situations around me instead of bringing my own brokenness, instead of bringing my own solutions. And so my eye needs to be the healthy eye. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. We choose what we think about. We choose the focus of our life. We choose the directionality of how we spend our time, how we spend our resources, how we focus the energies of our life. We get to decide that. The bait of our current age is a lot of life, a little bit of Jesus. Where we have jobs, we have responsibilities, we have financial obligations, we have people to keep happy, we have recreation that we need to do, want to do, we have things that we want to expose our families to, we want to be part of the community, we want to be part of the neighborhood, we want to be well seen in the eyes of other people, so we want to look good, we want to spend good, we want to do all the things, and then we also want Jesus to be part of our life because we know he's important. This core reality is that Jesus is intended to be the center of it all. Jesus is the central focus, and from there, he invites us into the places where we shine the light. He invites us into the places where we make a difference. He invites us into the places where we speak truth. He invites us into the places where we're called to influence, but he is the center spot. We fix our mind on things above, and instead of making decisions and asking God to bless them, We minister to the Lord, we hear from him, and he sends us into those situations. So does that mean we have nothing to do with the world? No, we are totally in the world, but not of it. We are totally into, you know, the marketplace, into sports, into social activities, into service industries. We're totally into all of that. But from the source of, my mind is fixed on him. And from his presence, I go out there. I set my mind on things above. Psalm 119, 105 tells us one of the ways that we can do that. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And a lot of us, you know, if you grew up in Sunday school, this is one of those scripture verses you memorize. But it's literally where I go, he's the one that's pointing the direction. I can stumble around in the darkness or I can live in the light and I can follow the place where his light is showing me. I cannot separate a successful walk with God from a love of his word. I cannot separate a successful walk with God from a love of his word. It's a package. His voice tells me where to go and when to go there. It tells me the principles and precepts, the thoughts of God. So I set my mind on things above so that I know where to go. I don't start with going and then looking for what he says about it. I start with what he says and then I go. My successful walk with God is founded on a love of his word. Psalm 130 says, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Praise God. The entrance of your word gives light and it gives understanding to the simple. I am the simple vessel. You are the simple vessel. The word of God is going to provide what you need so that that wick is drawing from the right place and there actually is light that can be produced out of our lives. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So the lamp and the light of the word of God is actually the way of life. Isn't that incredible? Not an add-on to life, not just a, I need to do my devotions, you know, and I need to put in 15 minutes and I need to, no, man, this is life. My lamp does not make sense if I can't attach it to the instruction book. The word of God, the instructions of God. So we have the vessel, we have the wick, which is my mind is set on, it's drawing on something, it's pulling something from the inside and it's releasing it outside. There is the vessel itself, there is the wick and there is the oil. So our final point today then is the lamp is only as good as its oil. The lamp is only as good as its oil. And the oil, I believe, is slightly separate from the word. The word is what's giving us the instruction. It's teaching our mind what to think. It's the flow that we're supposed to set our actions upon. It's the wisdom of God. It's the direction. It's the counsel of God. But when we see oil in the word of God, and it's a really well-used word, like well over 100 times is the word lamp, specifically the oil kind of lamp. But we know that there's the anointing oil. Exodus 30, we read about that very specific kind of oil. It's fragrant. It's pure olive oil that's mixed with these fragrances, this smell, this aroma of heaven. And it was meant to be poured on those who were dedicated to God. So those that were serving in the temple, it was poured on. It was this holy thing. And it meant that they were set apart as holy to minister unto the Lord. So there's an element of oil, there's an element of the anointing that is about ministering to the Lord. It's about being set apart for his services, for his purposes. It's about not just doing a drive-by, dear Jesus, bless this day, but it's about, I am here to serve you. I am here to honor you. We know that one of the versions of oil is the oil of intimacy in Matthew 26, and this is when the woman came in and she poured the oil on Jesus' head. The fragrant oil, she poured it on his head. It's this act where she came in and she came to just worship in spite of anybody else. She wanted to just come and pour her love on Jesus. She wanted to pour her worship on Jesus. Jesus said that when, you know, she's going to be well remembered. People are going to talk about what she's done because she has prepared me for my burial. She stepped into a prophetic act. She has come into this place with me and she's understood somehow by the Spirit, prophetically, she's understood the supernatural timeline. She's spent enough time with Jesus that the outflow of her life was connected to God's timeline on the earth. It's a relational kind of thing. There's the lighting oil, the actual olive oil that was in the tabernacle. It was the place that was set just before the curtain. Right before the veil, it was the place where they lit these lamps, and it was Aaron's job to light the lamp, and this is where they prayed. This is where they interceded. This is where they stood on behalf of the people, and they talked to God. This place where they come before the presence of God, and this oil is burning. And it said specifically that the oil that was supposed to be brought was pure oil. It was pressed olive oil. The oil that's meant to come out of our life is meant to come out of pure relationship. It's this thing where it's beautiful when we gather together on a Sunday morning. This is a vital part of our Christian walk. But the oil of presence, that oil where we come and meet with Him, it is not about, God, I need this. It's not about, here's my prayer list. It's not about, teach me something. It's, God, I want to be with you. I want to worship you. I want to honor you. I want to delight in your presence. I want to spend time with you. Can you imagine if your spouse treated you the way sometimes we treat God, which is almost like a drive-through window at a fast food place? Like I come up to the gate, I roll down my window, I give my order, I come through, I pay my dues, and I collect what I've got, what I've ordered, and I drive away and go on with my life. Any successful marriage has like date night, where it's not your drive-through meeting. It's a sit and talk and spend time together and look at one another, actually spending time engaging in the relationship. The oil that God has for us is this invitation that's been made because Jesus died for us, because He rose again, because He's made way so that we can come and know Him. We spend time with Him. We share the inner things of our heart with Him and we get oiled up. The oil begins to flow in our own lives. It's this oil that we alone can satisfy, that we alone can find the need for. There's a passage, and we're just going to finish with this today, in Matthew 25. And there's a lot of connotation to this, but we're just going to look at a few specific points in it. And it's the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And it's Jesus, there's a series of parables that He's giving here, kind of say the same sort of thing, talking about the relationship that we're invited into with Christ. But it says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to the 10 virgins who took lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps with no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, the cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. And the foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. And it's this sobering passage, because there's a whole group of people waiting for the bridegroom to come. And I mean, this is a whole message series on its own. But they're waiting for the bridegroom to come. Here is this celebration that's supposed to happen. And everybody who was there, all 10 of the virgins who were there, they were expecting to meet with the bridegroom. They were expecting to be there. They had a sense of the relationship. They had a sense that they were supposed to be there. They had a sense of being prepared, but they weren't prepared. They didn't have the oil. They brought their lamps, but they didn't bring the oil. And I think it's very interesting at the end, he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you." That's a relational phrase. I do not know you. He doesn't say you didn't get an invitation, you shouldn't be here. He says, I don't know you. You were kind of in the right place at the right time, but your heart wasn't ready. It wasn't ready. I don't know you. It says in verse 3, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. I believe one of the major keys to surviving this moment in history as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, is the depth of relationship we pursue. Not just we read the word, which we must. Not just that I recognize I'm meant to carry the light into the world, which I must. But I need the oil. I need the relationship. I need his presence. I want to be with him. I want to see him. I want to spend time with him. I have so many distractions that want my attention. I have so many things that want my time, but I want the oil. I want his presence. I want him more than I want anything else. It says in verse 8, another scary thing, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. We can come in on a Sunday morning, and maybe the worship team has spent hours in the presence of God, and they are oiled up, and we can feel it when we're in here, and we get to partake of their light for a little while. But when we walk out, and when we go into our homes, and when we're looking at our families, and when we're dealing with the stuff that's coming out of our lives, it's our oil that matters. Nobody else can give us their oil. Nobody else can spend time with God for me. No one else can put a draw on heaven for me. I have to do it. I have to go in. I have to buy oil. And the way I buy oil is going in and spending the time. All I have is my time. All I actually own is the breath that he gives me, and I get to choose what I do with it. So if I spend it on him, I buy oil. And that oil is the satisfaction of life. That oil helps my mind have something to draw on. That oil of his presence means that when my wick, the thing that draws out my life, has something that it's looking to pull, it goes straight to the source. It goes to the place of the anointing that breaks the yoke. It goes to the place of the anointing that makes a way. It goes to the place of the anointing that strengthens. It goes to the place of the anointing that opens doors. It goes to that place of the anointing, and it puts a draw on that. And the light that comes out of me is not something of my own making. It's not something of the systems of this world. It's something of the Spirit of God. This draw that God calls us to, this place, I cannot get it from somebody else. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, I do not know you. In the Amplified, it says, we have no relationship. What a downer, hey? We have this opportunity from the beginning, as we talked about today. We have this opportunity that God calls us into, where we have been told, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So let's work from the inside out. The oil on the inside. Am I willing to buy oil? Am I willing to spend the time? Am I willing to be in relationship? Am I willing to worship? Am I willing to honor him? Am I willing to take of the one thing I have been given, the time that I have, am I willing to spend it with him? Am I willing to get to know him? And when I have the oil, is the wick of my life, is the thoughts, the intentions of my mind, the soul that I carry around, the place of deciding, is it drawing from the right place? Is it single in its focus? Or am I double-minded? It says in the scripture that we use today that this double problem is a darkness, and it causes darkness on the inside. James tells us that a double-minded man receives nothing from the Lord, that we actually can't even receive anything from God because the doubleness of focus. It makes sense that the enemy of our souls would try and get our focus off into another direction, right? So singleness of focus, God, I am here for you. I am recognizing that this life is here by your design, and I'm choosing to live it for you. And the outflow, the vessel that I carry, what's going to come out of my life, what I actually do, what people see, it's going to be acknowledging the fact that I was made on purpose with a purpose. The kids in my home are going to see a mom, a dad that prays. They're going to see people who sit at the table and open the word of God. They're going to recognize that we aren't gossiping and cursing the situations and the people around us, but we speak life, that we choose what the word of God says, that instead of criticizing, we pray. Instead of complaining, we offer gratitude in all circumstances. They're going to recognize that our first response in the middle of a broken situation is praise. We're going to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The outflow of my life is going to show the focus of my life, which is anchored in the oil of his presence. Does this make sense? If I'm going to be a lamp that can light the whole house, I have to make sure that all three pieces are intact. So let's stand together this morning, and I want to pray this over you. This is something for us all to kind of just contemplate and take home and ask the Lord to reveal to us. Is there areas of our life where any one or all three of these are broken or damaged in some way? Where the vessel has been cracked a little bit, or the vessel has been misused, it's been pointed in the wrong direction and God wants to refocus it. Where the wick itself, the place that the eye goes, is not single of focus. We got a lot of focuses, we got a lot of directions, we got places that we're leaning and we're bending. And God wants to bring us into singleness of focus. If you've ever had one of those moments where you're at a 3D movie, but you don't have the glasses on, sometimes that's how we're living our life. And it's like, I don't know what decisions to make. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. The singleness of focus is deciding that I'm going to meditate. I'm going to set my mind on things above. I'm going to find out what he says about stuff, and I'm going to submit to it. I'm going to lean into his direction. I'm going to lean into his counsel. And boy, I'm going to put a draw on his presence. I'm going to take my time, and I'm going to spend it on him. I'm going to buy oil. I want everybody who encounters me to know that I have been with Jesus. It's one of my favorite scriptures in the New Testament, Acts chapter 4, and it talks about Peter and John. They've been out ministering, and they've been arrested, and they've been harassed. And it says when they heard them speak, they could tell that they had been with Jesus. How beautiful is that? When what comes out of us sounds like I have been with Jesus. What a gift and what an invitation. Lord, today we thank you that you don't ask us to do anything that you don't supply. You don't ask us to do anything that you didn't model, Jesus, even when you were here on the earth. We know that you went away, as was your custom over and over again, to a quiet place to meet with your Father. We know that you've invited us into those secret places to spend time with you, to be equipped by you, to be encouraged by you, but mostly to know you and to live in the light of your countenance. We thank you, God, that our minds can be directed. We thank you that your word instructs us to take every thought captive and bring it to obedience to the knowledge of Christ, that we can set our mind on things above and not on things of the earth, that we can choose what we think about. We can choose how to direct our will. We can choose how to direct our mind. We can choose it, so that the vessel that you've given us, which we are grateful for, will be able to go where you want us to go, to do what you want us to do in a way that reflects you well. Lord, we pray over our own households today. God, any area where there has been there's been darkness. We've maybe not been as diligent with shining the light as we should be. God, we ask your forgiveness. And today we ask for an extra grace to be able to step into that. I thank you, Lord, for couples that choose to pray together. I thank you for moms and dads that choose to lead the family altar. I thank you, Lord, for kids that choose to honor their mom and dad. I thank you, Lord, for examples in your word that show us what to decide to do. I thank you, Lord, that the guidance is there, the counsel is there, the wisdom is there. And Lord, we thank you that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We are committed to you and your purposes, God. And I pray for every person here, Lord, may they see themselves the way you see them. Lord, may our eyes be open to the fact that we're a vessel in your hand, crafted by you. You did not make garbage. You did not make mistakes. But God, every one of us is fashioned by you for your honor and for your glory. And I pray for lives that receive the fullness of that plan, God. May our hearts be open to your direction and your counsel and your wisdom. May our lifestyles be open to your correction and your guidance, God. And may the oil of your anointing, the oil of presence flow in our lives. And we thank you for it today, God, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Thanks again for listening to this message from Victory Church Grand Prairie. You can stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube by using @VictoryChurchGP. If you have any questions, would like to access our online resources, or would like to sow into this ministry, you can visit us at www.victorygp.com. You can also text to give. Just text 587-207-4387 and follow the prompting. Thanks again for joining us at Victory GP. Reach, teach, mobilize.